You again to have the Word of God open in front of you as we turn there. We're taking an extended break from our series through the Gospel of John, and I'm just focusing on the themes of Advent. Last week, hope. This week, peace. Next week, love. And then joy. So again, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke. You can find it on page 856 if you have the standard Church Bible. Any copy of God's Word is great to have open in front of you. We'll be reading from verse 57 through 80, just for a little bit more context, but I'll be focusing my message on verses 67 through 79. So let's hear together this Word of the Lord from Luke, starting in verse 57 of chapter 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray to the Lord together now, asking him to illuminate this word to us, to bring it home to our minds and hearts for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about Christ, your Son, coming into the world, in the light of his coming, we are also reminded of the light of your Word. And in your Word, you have not left us in darkness. You have not left us without a witness to the light. So we thank you for your Word and how it reveals who you are and the way of salvation in Christ alone. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, we pray that you would take it now, Lord, and that you would apply it to our minds and hearts. You would illuminate it to us, that we would see you and your Son Jesus for all that you are. That we would see the triune God for all that he is, in Father, Son, and Spirit. And that you would change us from one degree of glory to another by your word and through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Christmas Day, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, interesting name, he wrote the following lines. He said he wrote these lines in a poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he wrote a few more stanzas in the poem. And then the poem took a little bit of a different turn. And he wrote this. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. This poem came to be a song that perhaps you've heard before. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but maybe you'll become a little bit more familiar with it. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was an American poet and educator. He taught at Harvard for some time before stepping away to devote himself fully to his writing. But the despair or despondency voiced in the poem was penned by him from a very personal place. He was widowed twice. His first wife died after only 4 years of marriage from a miscarriage. His second wife died after 18 years, and she was beloved by him. There was a domestic incident in which her dress caught fire, and she perished from that, very sadly. And then in 1863, during the American Civil War, his oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army without Henry's blessing. And he was informed by a letter that his son had left. And then his son, Charles, ended up being wounded during the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia on November 27th. He was shot through the shoulder. The bullet nicked his spine and came close to paralyzing him. His son, Charles, arrived back home on December 8th, and Henry sat by his son's bedside for weeks, nursing him back to health. With this all in mind and the brutal context of civil war in which friends and family were killing each other at times on different sides, about 750,000 perished during the war, it should be easy for us to understand how Longfellow wrote, "There is no peace on earth, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We have certainly all felt this way at times. I think we can identify with what he voiced here, that there is no peace on earth, that perhaps the peace promised at Christmas is a farce and mocks the multitude of angels who proclaim to the shepherds peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That is the King James version of that part of Scripture. The ESV says, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. But we might have felt that way, that peace on earth is a joke or a lie. You might feel that way now. But is it true? As Christians, our feelings are important, but not ultimate, as we know. In Western culture today, feelings are ultimate and essentially the chief god. Follow your heart, make yourself happy at all cost, we're told. But as Christians, we know that our hearts are idol factories and they can lead us astray. We seek to align our feelings as Christians with what we know to be true. Yes, peace on earth was lost at the fall. When we think of peace, we often think of the absence of war. And it can mean this, but biblically, peace goes far beyond absence of war or conflict. In the scriptures, the Hebrew word used for peace, you've maybe heard it before, shalom. But again, it goes beyond what the world often thinks of as peace. It refers to something that's complete or whole. For example, a stone that has a whole shape with no cracks, or a stone wall with no cracks, something that is complex with lots of pieces that is in a state of completeness or wholeness. In Job 5:24, for instance, he can say that his flocks were in a state of shalom because they were complete, missing nothing. Life is complex, as we know, full of many moving parts. And when it breaks down, our life then becomes no longer whole. We lose that completeness, that wholeness, that sense of shalom. Although we have the first fruits of this peace, if we're in Christ, we can all identify with a lack of the shalom for which we all long. Life is broken, it is cracked, it is incomplete. We struggle with an intrapersonal peace, as I referred to in the outline. That is an inner peace, the peace that we have within ourselves. We can struggle with an interpersonal peace, slight difference there, that being the peace that we have in our relationships, one with another, in our family, in our marriage, with our extended family, with friends. And although if we are in Christ, we do have peace with God, we know that sometimes we can live contrary to His will and therefore struggle with peace with God as well. But the good news for us today is that through the person and work of Christ, peace on earth is being restored. Again, not just the absence of war or conflict, but rather wholeness, completeness, full reconciliation is being brought about through Christ. In our passage today, we see that, and you can follow this in your outline, in your bulletin, that the Lord guides His people into the way of peace. That is, again, the biblical concept of peace, shalom, wholeness. He guides His people into the way of peace by first redeeming us and giving us knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. That is, you could say, a divine peace. Second, He gives us light, holiness, and righteousness, which you could say is intrapersonal or inner peace. And then third, He delivers us from our enemies, which you could say is interpersonal peace, peace between one another. In this passage today, I won't take my typical approach of following the passage as a whole, wherever it leads, but rather we'll seek to focus in this passage on, and through this passage, on the theme of biblical peace. So first we see that the Lord guides His people in the way of peace by redeeming us and giving us knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. Look at verses 68 and 69. As Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." To have any true notion of the sort of peace that is brought through Jesus Christ, we must have an understanding of the situation after the fall, prior to God's initiating a work of redemption or reconciliation. Paul tells the Colossians, as we read from earlier, "And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Similar in Romans 8:7, we read that, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Scripture is clear that those who are not in Christ, who do not submit to Him, are hostile toward Him, are His enemies. At times, people can falsely and foolishly think that they are, quote, good with God without submitting to Him through repentance of sin, faith, and worship. They are truly deceived, however. There is no peace with God without being reconciled to God. And apart from the Lord's intervention and submitting to His rule and reign, we are alienated and hostile towards Him. This is why the word "visit" is so significant in this passage. He has visited and redeemed His people, we read in verse 68. He has come to his people in Christ, and without this we would be hopeless. Again, in verse 78, the word visit is used. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. I believe we use this illustration in another passage not so long ago in John, but it bears repeating. Imagine sitting in physical darkness, deep in a cave, with no light whatsoever and no hope of light. That is, again, the position of mankind without God. Darkness entails chaos, hopelessness, despair, brokenness. That is our situation without his intervention. But amidst this hopelessness, light came. Zechariah and Luke actually allude to one of my favorite Old Testament verses here, Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This was prophesied by Malachi in reference to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment and salvation. And in Christ, that day has begun. That day of salvation, the age of salvation has come upon us in Christ. Recently, a friend of mine in the States, when hearing of my dad's death, he quoted this verse to me. He asked me if I'd ever seen a calf leaping from the stall, to which I replied that I had. My father actually had cattle as I was growing up on his farm. And I vividly remember him working, as you would say, working his cattle. I know we're more so city folk here, at least all of us right now live in the city, but bear with me for this illustration because I think it's really helpful. Generally, you would herd the cattle into a pen, and then one by one, you would temporarily make them immobile by restraining them in what's called a head catcher or a head gate. So from this small pen, you would usher or herd the cow into what they think is an opening that they can go out and have freedom. And they temporarily see that opening, and when they start to ease through it and walk through, just when they got in the right position, their neck in the right position, you pull a lever quickly and a gate encloses around their neck to hold them in that particular place so they can't move. And with them being temporarily immobilized, you would give them shots that they needed and do anything else that needed to be done to them to help them to have health, of course. Of course, they don't like being stuck in that position, but it's helpful for the farmer, helpful for the cow in the long run as well. But they buck and wriggle, try to get out. They can't get out. They don't like being in there. They don't like being stuck. But when the lever goes back the other way and the head catcher, the head gate released, they are happy to be released from that state of being held. They run, they jump, they're so glad to be free. Especially if you have a calf in there that's never been done to before, they wouldn't be used to it whatsoever. And especially being young, they have more energy, they're glad to be free. They are leaping like a calf from the stall. Of course, it was a joy and comfort to remember this verse in light of my dad, since the day of the Lord had essentially been realized for him. Although the Lord hasn't come, he has gone to be with him. And the Son of Righteousness has risen upon him with healing in its wings to set no more. My dad, you could say, is now leaping now as if a calf from its stall. But in the coming of Christ and our receiving of him, this is the reality for us as his people. It's not fully realized because he has not returned, but we have begun to taste the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, that sort of peace, that sort of peace. And when it's talking about the visitation of Christ coming to his people, This is what is entailed for us. That sort of joy and hope and peace, a calf leaping from its stall. That sort of, so we need to think about that visitation word is important. He has visited and redeemed his people. Redemption is often equated with buying back a slave from slavery. Again, similar to a calf being released from its stall. And this is through the knowledge, we read in verse 77, the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. And this knowledge is not given to all, but God makes it known by his word, and then in a saving way by his spirit, as it says in verse 76, to his people. We remember 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have forgiveness of sin. Once alienated from God, hostile towards him, we are reconciled, and there is now peace between us and God. And that peace, as we read, is by the blood of the cross. Colossians 1, he's making peace by the blood of his cross. And this is the only place that true peace can begin. If we desire peace within ourselves, which we're going to talk about, if we desire peace with others, or even international or global peace, it starts by the reconciliation of us to God, having peace. So do you have that peace today? Have you been reconciled to the Lord? Has he begun the work in you of restoring all things, of bringing completeness, of bringing wholeness to you? We have to start by peace with the Lord. Divine peace, we could say. Next, we see that the Lord guides his people into the way of peace by giving us light, holiness, and righteousness. You could say this is inner peace, or I think I wrote in the outline, intrapersonal peace, which means inside peace. As we have seen, the most important peace lost at the fall was peace with the Lord, but we also lost peace within ourselves, peace within our beings. Prior to the fall, our bodies, our minds, our souls were all in perfect unity. But at the fall, we became a mess inside. Not only became a mess in our relationship with the Lord, we became a mess inside. Now we are prone to emotional volatility, depression, loneliness, all sorts of mental and emotional difficulties. And of course, those issues don't become instantly resolved when we have peace with God. Not naive enough to say that. Believers can still struggle with mental and emotional unwellness. I think we can all, to some degree, identify with that. We all have ups and downs in our lives, and we know, whether ourselves or others, people that can struggle with particularly deep valleys. But in Christ, we do have hope, as we talked about last week. And a key piece of that hope is that we come to know the Prince of Peace personally. For those who do not know Christ, only a limited and somewhat superficial inner peace can be expected. But in Christ, with the healing he brings, all things are possible. He is indeed, as we read from Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of Peace. Although of course, that entails a global peace, and that is, I think, generally what's in view more so in Isaiah 9:6, but it does include also a personal peace. We've all heard testimonies of incredible inner transformations that the Lord brings. Someone who is filled with rage or deep, deep depression coming to have peace in Christ. And I know, again, that among us there have been some deep valleys that have been walked through. Scripturally, a great example is the man who is filled with a legion of demons in the country of the Gerasenes. At Jesus' command, the demons came out and fled. He still commands all things in the universe and is able to bring peace when peace seems impossible. He says to the storm, as we know, "Peace, be still," and it is still. As verse 74 tells us, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We are saved from his wrath, and that's a tremendous blessing, but we are also saved to him. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. We are united to Christ and have the rights and privileges of the Son of God and in our adoption. We have a fear of God in terms of reverence, yes, but we no longer fear his wrath. It says we can serve him without fear. He is our loving Father. And in him we are made righteous and holy. We are justified and made perfectly righteous in the Father's sight upon conversion because the righteousness of Christ given to us. But as we live in Christ and become more and more like him, we progress in sanctification. We become more holy. As we become more Christ-like, generally our inner peace only increases. We were created to bear the image of God himself. And as Christ increases in us and we decrease, we more nearly align with God's design for us, bringing peace. If we're living contrary to the purposes for which we were created, we can only expect a limited amount of peace. But if we're living more and more in alignment with our design, we can expect more peace and joy. Think about if you've ever had a car and the front end of the car was out of alignment, then you're constantly correcting yourself as you're driving because it's not driving on a straight course. There's no peace because you're constantly having to correct the wheel. But if it has been properly aligned, it will go mostly straight without having to correct it all the time. It's the same for us in Christ. If we're in him, we have increasing peace. We know that in our world today, the world is searching for peace apart from Christ. It's simply not possible, that inner sort of peace that we long for. It is only possible in Christ. The world is searching for it by all sorts of means, even, as we know, sadly, even changing gender. But that doesn't bring peace. That doesn't bring wholeness. Of course, it makes things worse. All sorts of things that we can search for peace for. But only Christ brings that inner peace. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Philippians 4:6-7 tells us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God is available to us in Christ as we hope in him, as we trust in him, as we bring our anxieties to him. What anxieties do you have today? What are the burdens of your heart? Bring them to Christ. He is the one who said to the storm, "Peace, be still." He is able to bring peace inside of us when nothing else can. Finally, we see that the Lord guides his people into the way of peace by delivering us from our enemies. So interpersonal peace, peace with one another. Look at verse 71. It says that we should be saved from our enemies. And again in verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. God's people have always had and today continue to have enemies. We know that there can be limited peace while we have enemies, right? If there are enemies within the realm, limited peace. In Christ, all God's enemies are being put under his feet. Speaking of peace, that's not very peaceful, right?
Yeah, peace and quiet.
Now we have peace, thanks to Dennis. But let's continue to focus on Jesus, our Prince of Peace. I wouldn't think that could be from this, these two small candles. I'm not sure. I think they were. Oh, okay, from another room. Oh, okay, somebody is trying to get into another room over there. Okay, so that was the security, right? Not the fire. Okay. All right. Well, we're all a little bit more awake now. That's good, too. Lastly, we see that we can have interpersonal peace because he delivers us from our enemies. Verse 71 says we should be saved from our enemies. That comes up again, verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Again, God's people have always had and continue to have today enemies. But in Christ, all God's enemies are being put under his feet. And this will become complete when he returns on the day of judgment. This is why the scriptures refer to the covenant of grace, the salvation we receive in Christ, also as a covenant of peace. Ezekiel especially refers to this great work of redemption fulfilled in Christ as a covenant of peace. Listen to this from Ezekiel 34, 22 through 25. He says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. As the Lord brings about the fullness of redemption in Christ, what he brings about is peace. This covenant, the covenant of grace, is also a covenant of peace. Scripture itself saying that. A very similar passage is just three chapters later in Ezekiel 37, where it again refers to servant David and having the people of God having one shepherd and a covenant of peace being made with them. Again, so three chapters later, you can look that up again. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Ezekiel 37, 24 through 27. As we saw last week with Mary's song, again, we see the importance of the covenants in the incarnation and the work of Christ. In Christ, the Lord is showing the mercy promised to our fathers and remembering his holy covenant with Abraham. Verses 72 and 73. David is mentioned again in this passage also, and that the Davidic covenant is being fulfilled in Christ, the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That horn of salvation, as we know, is Christ. The passage helps us see that there is really only one covenant of grace and one work of redemption from the fall that is brought forth and fulfilled in Christ. And it can be called a covenant of peace because it brings about everlasting peace. As all people are either brought into Christ forever as his people or are subdued forever as his enemies. And this peace that Christ brings also entails bringing then peace between people who were once enemies as they both come to be in Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 speaks to this directly regarding Jews and Gentiles. We know that there was great hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. But listen to this. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The sort of hostility between peoples, as we know, is still happening in our world today, between nations, between peoples. We might have been enemies before, but if I am in Christ, and you are in Christ, then you are my brother and sister. There is no longer room for hostility. And by his Spirit, he brings about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace in the heart. This is a work that God does through Christ. He takes away the hostility and he brings peace between people, people that are in Christ together. For many of us, though, it's much easier to be concerned about international peace than domestic peace. Peace in the home. Peace between husband and wife. Peace between parents and children. Peace between siblings, between friends, between extended family members. And again, not just peace in terms of absence of conflict. You might have that in the home, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have the peace that God is after. Do you have complete reconciliation? Do you have fullness and joy in relationship? Is there a wholeness? Is there a completeness? That's what we're after. And if we are people that have been reconciled to God and have been people and become people of peace, our homes and our closest relationships should be places of peace. Do we have peace in our home? It's not easy to pursue peace in our personal relationships. It often requires being humble, being vulnerable, sometimes allowing people close enough to help us. Often we don't like that. That's uncomfortable to do that. It often requires laying down our rights and desires, serving others at our own expense. He came. Jesus came for peace, yes, between us and God. And not only for inner peace, which is important, but peace in our relationships as well. We've heard it recently. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, right? And that idea goes right along with this. Do we have peace with one another, especially those closest to us? So we've seen in this passage that the Lord guides his people into the way of peace. Again, biblical peace, shalom, wholeness. He does that by first redeeming us, giving us divine peace. We have peace with God. Then he gives us an inner peace. We have peace within ourselves. And then he calls us to interpersonal peace, peace with one another. Although Longfellow said, as we read the poem, although he said, "In despair I bowed my head, there's no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's not the way his song ends, thankfully. It ends in this way. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. When Jesus came, the multitude of the heavenly hosts proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." No matter how dark the night, or how deep the hostility, or how painful the brokenness, there will be peace on earth. Christ has come, and he will come again. Peace on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We know that all at the fall, all peace was lost. All hope of peace was lost for reconciliation with you, for having any sort of inner peace, for any sort of reconciliation with each other. All hope was lost except that because of your grace and mercy, you reconciled, you reached toward us to reconcile us, a people for your own possession in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would, today and in the days to come, that you would help us understand truly the peace of Christ, the peace we are to have between us and you in relationship with you. Thank you that although this world can have really great valleys, much tribulation, our inner peace can be greatly disturbed. Lord, we know that you are renewing the image of Christ in us. And as we do that, we have greater and greater inner peace. Lord, give us that sort of inner peace through the blood of Christ on the cross. And Lord, help us to be people of peace with one another, starting in our closest relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, between siblings, between children and parents. And Lord, if even there be now relationships among us that are estranged, or where there's a lack of true reconciliation, true wholeness, Lord, bring conviction to us and bring us the courage, give us the courage to initiate towards people and apply the gospel in all of its fullness to our relationships. We need you, Lord. We thank you that indeed you're the Prince of Peace. And we pray, just as you have come, Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and bring the fullness of your peace to us. Come soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.